want to speak on the subject just quickly this morning, the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. We have looked over recent weeks at the fact that Jesus delegated authority to his disciples, authority that man had lost. Jesus came and took back, and his disciples were delegated with that authority. And it says in Mark 16 from verse 19, after the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word. Say, confirmed his word. Confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. And then we see how quick the early church in the book of Acts was to seize this opportunity. Acts 13 verse 38, we see their message. This word that was being confirmed. And it says, therefore, my brothers, I want you to know that through Jesus, this is Paul preaching now, through Jesus, the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed to you. Through him, everyone who believes is justified from everything you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Now, this might not sound so radical in our day and age, but if you put yourself in a Muslim country context, and you had to stand up before a crowd of people and say, Muhammad is no longer the way. You cannot be justified by religion and the whole legalistic system that was put together in the Judaistic world was tantamount to what Muhammad is in the Islamic world. You would be setting yourself up for some rejection, at least, if not funeral. And this is how radical this message was. You see, the Mosaic system was based on if you do this, this is the reward. They coming and preaching a justification that is by faith, by grace. And this is a free gift that is given to those who believe. So the two very radically different operating systems, that was their message. Now, the law of the land still applies. Anyone says, I'm not under law, you never were under law if you're a Gentile. But many were under religion. Religious systems that came out of a do this, get that, do this, get a reward, don't do this, get a punishment system that applies to their relationship with God. But that doesn't mean we're not under law in terms of the laws of the land. Okay? But to my dead mother, she hasn't paid taxes in many years. Because she's dead. See, once you're dead, you're not under a law. So while you're in the flesh, you're under the laws of the land. But when you die, you're no longer under the laws of the land. And that is parallel to our spiritual relationship with God. When we were crucified with Christ, when we were born again, the new man we are is no longer under the supervision of the law. So this was their message that they preached. All right. So now, I'm just saying all that as a kind of introduction, foundation to this message this morning. In Acts 14 verse 3 is our key text. We're going to look at it. I've got three points I want to make around this verse text. So 3 points in a poem. Here we go. Acts 14 verse 3 says, So we delegated authority. They're preaching this message about grace, not about religion and law. And it says from verse 3, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed his message, the message of his grace, by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Lord, I pray that this scripture will burn in our hearts today. That these two men, Paul and Barnabas, who spend considerable time in this place preaching boldly, and that you confirm the message of your grace by granting that they would do miraculous signs and wonders. First of all, this is good news. Why not be bold? Amen? Doesn't say they went around apologizing for it. Doesn't say they went around trying to solicit little groups to by endearment. It says they were bold. It says they got up and they proclaimed this message in the face of the strong religious authority and domination. They preached this message of grace. Secondly, this message of grace is a person. We've come to see that. John 1:17 says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So this message, when it talks about they were bold in speaking the message of the Lord, the second point is that this grace is a person. The law was given. It was in tablet form. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Thou. Grace came and said, I'm going to empower you. I'm going to give you a new heart. I'm going to write this in your minds. It's what God did for us, not what we had to do for Him. A little quick outline of this is how we were represented. First of all, in fallen Adam, in first Adam. You sin because you're a sinner. It's not the other way around. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You sin because you're a sinner. That's a nature you got for free when you were born. It came gratis, free and for nothing. You got a nature that chose to sin. You died in the flesh, not because of the sins you do in your life, but because of this nature that is corrupt, that you were born with, that was imputed to you without you doing any good thing or bad thing. And ultimately, we spend eternal separation from God. Not because of what we do or do not do, but because we were represented by first Adam. That he was our representative and we were in him. The second Adam, talking about Jesus Christ, is our second representative. That's why when we partook of these elements this morning, his broken body was our broken body. He represented us. His death was your death. His resurrection was your resurrection. His ascension is your ascension. So in the same way, we did nothing to belong to fallen Adam. We didn't do anything good or bad to be imputed Christ's righteousness. What we had to do was believe. The first covenant was about do and don't. The second covenant is about believe. When Jesus took the cup, he said, "This is the new covenant." We are in that message. We are in that gospel. We have a new life. We have a new nature. And the Bible even is so bold as to say, as He is in this world, so are we. As He is, so are we in this world. That's a powerful statement, that, in 1 John. You see, the Bible says, He became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. We've got no problem with the first part, that He became sin. We all know He became sin. But we're playing catch up with the second part that says, we became the righteousness of God. That's the part we're having to hear over and over so that our minds are renewed. In the same way we were represented by first Adam, fallen man, we were now represented by Jesus, the second Adam, and we've been seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus with a new righteousness and a new nature and a new life that's in us. This is the message of grace. This is a person. It couldn't come, it had to be given because it was an external thing. Grace is about Jesus, His life, death, burial and resurrection, and you and mine being represented in Him and seated in heavenly places. That's the gospel. This is the message of grace. As my second point, holiness is not something I do for God. It's what He does for me. Let that sink in. I mean, most of us were taught that if we didn't get our acts together, God couldn't accept us. If we didn't get our act together, God couldn't do this or that or the other for us. In some way, we live below our privileges. And we try to become holy so that God could be impressed. And then we discovered that holiness is what He does for me. I mean, we've all been through those stages of self-effort. Remember, I don't know about you, but as a young Christian, any new fad that was out there, if I heard it was wrong to go to the movies, then I would use all my self-discipline not to do that thing. Read a book, wear bright colors to church, grow my hair. Anything that I heard wasn't a Christian thing to do, I would go out of my way to try and live up to that. And you know, when you live up to that, you get spiritually proud. And then it's easy to judge people who aren't as spiritual as you, who paint their fingernails. Oh, Jezebel is in the house. Curls her hair, drawing attention to the flesh. But then, because you're not supposed to live by self-righteousness and self-effort, you stumble and fall, and then you go into the spiral, downward spiral of guilt and shame and condemnation. And when you're living there, you're the most miserable person to be around. When you're always feeling guilty and ashamed, and this Christian standard is too high for you, and you're just so aware of your weaknesses and shortcomings and failures, and you want to get holy again. Oh, maybe if I fast 60 days without food and water, I'll be holy. Yeah, you will be. You see, the God of the universe couldn't have you in the same universe as Him in relationship if you were not holy. That's why it's an empowering command. Be holy, for I'm holy. God cannot fellowship with anything that's not holy. And the only thing He could do about it is make you holy. So He made you holy. Welcome to your holiness, Johannes. The same way we were dumped into first Adam's sin, we dumped into last Adam's righteousness. That is the gospel of grace that they preached. And then my third point. So my first point was, they spoke boldly for the Lord. What did they speak boldly about? The message of His grace. And then it says, thirdly, so Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there speaking boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message. They confirmed. Of His grace by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. My third point is, if the early church had need of this, how much more do we need it today? You see, a lot of cynicism has come into the church to the point where it's just a feel-good club. And you have a membership, and you pay a subs, and you belong to a thing, and it's a dry cleaning service in at 9 and out at 10, and it's all so simply laid on, and it's a good philosophy to meet the challenges of life, but there's no power. You see, this message they were preaching was confirmed by miraculous signs and wonders. God, and let me say this, God doesn't confirm religion with miraculous signs and wonders. He doesn't confirm church rules with miraculous signs and wonders. He doesn't confirm what you think is right and wrong. He confirms the message of His grace. And theologians have written books about how this only applied to the first disciples. That was a nice, easy way of sweeping the responsibility away under the carpet. Because if you believe that, there's no more responsibility. If you believe that signs and wonders, I've heard one theologian has said that they never had the Bible. So they needed signs and wonders. But now we got the Bible. I mean, how dumb can you get and still breathe? Imagine. Imagine going to a heathen today, unchurched, somewhere in Europe. Hey, Tom, imagine going to a real heathen Scotsman who's never been to church in his life and say, I've got the Bible. You better believe. He'll think you're mad, man. But I tell you what, find out that his child's sick in bed with fever that the doctors can't heal. Go lay your hands on her, see her raised from the sick. Then you'll see a Scotsman dancing around in his kilt, blowing his bagpipes. Paul and Barnabas spent considerable time there, preaching boldly And God was confirming the message of His grace by performing miraculous signs and wonders. Man, this book was alive. I'm saying, God, this is Your message. We believe in it with all my... These last 2 years have completely changed my approach to God and His Scripture. I believe I'm everything this book says I am, and I believe I can have everything this book says I can have. I've completely changed. But God, this is the message of Your grace. I want to see Your power. I'm so desperate. We've been looking over the last few weeks at the subject, understanding the relationship between grace and faith. If grace hasn't provided for it, faith can't get it. Everything Jesus provided in the cross is the property of those who will believe it. People out in the world, how many of their sins have been forgiven? All their sins, but they don't know it. And if they don't put their faith in it, it has no effect in their life. Everything Jesus died to provide on the cross is our property if we will add faith to it. That's why the Bible says without faith, we cannot please God. You know, my take on that scripture, isn't it? God is some hard to please grandfather sitting up there, you know, needing to be pleased. Have faith so I can be pleased. Now, my picture of it is that I've got this loving Heavenly Father whose pleasure personified. He doesn't need any more pleasure. But when He sees His children taking hold of their covenant rights and entering into the blessedness of the finished work of the cross, He gets delighted. Without faith, we cannot please Him. So we see faith has to access what grace provided for free. It's like a big bowl of fruit. That's the gift. Grace means it's unearned, undeserved, unmerited. Nothing you could do to get that. What Jesus did on the cross was grace. Grace died in your place. That's provided this illustration, this fruit bowl. Okay, but that fruit doesn't mean anything for you until you go and take it. And that's the faith aspect. Because God's not confirming religion, He's confirming His Word. Religion says, what's your part? What's your part to deserve this? I go, nothing. I don't deserve it. I just exercise faith, because without faith I cannot please God. Faith is simply believing when I hear the truth and it resonates in my heart. That's faith. And you know that the only way you got born again was God put faith in your heart. You couldn't have been born again if God didn't give you faith. So every one of you sitting here who have been born again have got faith. It's not the size or the frequency or the texture. It's just you got faith. And faith is faith. Faith has to take hold of everything Christ provided for. Now, religion can't operate at this grace-faith thing, because grace and faith can only be understood through grace. Because religion wants to say, I've got to do something to deserve that. Maybe if I pray harder, I'll deserve a few bananas. Maybe if I live holy this week, I'll get a few oranges. Maybe if I give more financially. Maybe if I pray longer and pray harder, I'll deserve some of this fruit. Now, grace says, should we pray? Of course we should pray. Pray not, you have not. Ask not, you get not. But Jesus says, don't be like the pagans that go on and on and on and on. Like the mercy of the Lord, it just endures forever, on and on. Ask what you need and just carry on loving me and walking in fellowship with me. Don't think by asking longer and harder and getting a couple of your friends around you to gang up against me, you're going to twist my arm. God doesn't get moved like that. But we had a 21-day fast. Means nothing. It was for you, you ugly thing. You just needed a 21-day fast. Yes, Lord, I hear that. Grace and religion are two different operating systems. It's oil and water. Religion still wants to somehow earn, somehow deserve. I mean, should we give? Of course we should give, but for the right reason. Should we be holy? Of course we should be. That's why He made us holy. It's how we get to holiness that's different. We don't get to holiness by what we do and don't do. We get to holiness by faith. So So the whole operating system has changed. The whole operating system is different. Religion looks at, yes, but look what you've done. Grace says, look what he's done. You don't get it because of your performance, you get it because of his performance. So understanding grace and faith in terms of grace being like this fruit bowl and faith being my receiving it is vital for us to understand. Now, there's so many topics that we can start applying this to. And we've looked a little bit at prayer. And we've said, God wants us to pray, but how do we pray as people who take the finished work of the cross and apply it to our lives? This scripture that we're studying this morning says God confirmed this message that we're talking about by enabling them to do miraculous signs and wonders. Does anybody here doubt that God wants to do that? Yeah. Only Sherwin. Okay. Anybody here doubt that God wants to do that? No, probably not. But if I called you up here and said, you do it, that's a different story. Because we're quite sure God wants to do it. We're just not sure he wants to do it through me. And that's where the mind shift's got to come. Look with me at Psalm 103. I don't know if it's in the notes, but you should have this underlined in your Bible. Psalm 103. Forget not all his benefits. Isn't that beautiful? Praise the Lord, O my soul. All my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your disease, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion. See, those are the things we should be meditating on. To make this journey between what grace has provided and the faith that takes hold of it, the first thing we've got to start do is start meditating on how good God is. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Come on now. It's so easy to forget those benefits. That you can live guilt-free. Your sin taken care of, past, present, and future. You've got a new nature capable of living in the presence of God. And when God sees you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus. He looks at you in the spirit as if you were the same as his son. That is a benefit. He forgives all your sins. But it goes on from there and says, and he heals all your diseases. Let's look in the book together. Chapter 8. Just to illustrate this as we begin drawing it to a close. I want to pray for some people this morning. 2 weeks ago, remember, we got people to identify areas of physical challenge, areas of economic challenge, areas of social, relational challenge. Elders, we went away. Not to pray for 4 days, just to get into the Word and see what God's Word says about healing. And I'm more convinced than ever that God is going to confirm this message because it's the message of His grace. And we're going to see confirmation of His message. But we've got to make this journey between what grace has provided and a thing called faith, which is how to receive it. You've already got all the faith you need. But faith has to be taught how to operate. Your mind has to be renewed by meditating on these things. Forget not, forget not, forget not all his benefits. That means it's possible to forget. And when you forget, you don't operate at that level of faith anymore. As Andrew Womack says, our problem isn't faith, our problem is unbelief. You've got a measure of faith. Our problem is, are you unbelieving generation? That's the problem. Anyway, let's get back to Luke chapter 8. And it's not up there, so I'll read it to you from verse. It's not the right one. It should be 8:43, okay? Sorry, my mistake. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. "Who touched me?" Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me." And then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. And then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." And the cross version of that in Mark 5 verse 25 says the woman said to herself, it says that the woman, having heard about Jesus, said to herself, "If I can only touch him." A couple of very interesting things there. First of all, she heard about Jesus. Secondly, she said to herself. Thirdly, there was a corresponding action to what she believed. You see, in order for everything that the cross provided to become ours, needs a corresponding action. And that's called faith. That's why faith is dead without works. But it's not the works of trying to impress God or trying to do routine things that somehow are going to twist his arm. No, it's the works that result from knowing if I push this button, the electricity is going to come on now. I don't have to phone Eskom and say, "Please send an engineer out. I need the light switched on in my house." Why? Because Eskom gave me that authority. When I need light in my house, I push the button. I don't have to run to the priest. I don't have to run to the missionary. I don't have to run to the elder or the preacher. God has given me authority. It's a corresponding action. I believe that light will come on in this house when I touch this button now. And it's on. Faith has a corresponding action. Faith is not faith if it doesn't have a corresponding action. Who believes? Who says they've got faith in sowing and reaping if they never sow? You can talk about it and read books and theorize it and philosophize about sowing and reaping for the rest of your life. It only kicks in when you do it. In the same way, I believe healing. That if we're not praying for the sick, we don't see the sick healed. And we got a few weeks to look more about that. But just from this passage, it says that she heard about Jesus. That was the first thing that had to happen. People have to hear the word of Christ. Why? Because faith comes by the hearing of the word. People hear about Christ. Are you sharing Christ with people? Not just inviting them to a service or inviting them to a church. But are you talking about Jesus? She heard. And then she said to herself, faith has to speak. That's one of the corresponding actions. Is faith has to speak. Faith has to say, even if you talk to yourself and say, if you can keep believing and not give up, you can be healed. You can be delivered. This financial situation, this mountain's got to move. This fig tree I'm cursing it. And a lot more is happening under the ground than you're aware of right now. The roots are starting to wither. But you keep speaking. You see, you can't speak one day and then come back an hour later, it hasn't withered, and then say, oh, it doesn't work. Because unbelief negates what you do stepping out in faith for. That's the perseverance of faith. Faith has a corresponding action. She said to herself, and then she did something. She pushed through a crowd and touched him. And Jesus said, who touched me? And the disciples must have thought, too much sun. Don't you see all these people trying to touch you? Get close to you? Who touched me? Who touched me? Of course they're touching you. But Jesus felt a different kind of touch. He felt the touch of faith. Faith touches God. Without faith, it's impossible to bring him that kind of pleasure when he sees his children taking hold of what's theirs. When they see the fruit bowl, they say, Man, I'm not just going to stand and admire the bearded, sandaled man from Galilee, and one day he'll come and take me to heaven on his holy chariot. No, I'm going to take hold of everything that he died to provide in my place. I'm not going to forget my benefits. They include the forgiveness of sins, and they include the healing of my diseases. All authority was given to them. Go! Preach this message. And as they went, the Lord confirmed His word with signs following. Because signs will follow the truth. And if we preach the truth, we should expect to see signs and breakthroughs and miracles. Amen. Meditate on these things. Set your mind on them. We can't say one day the tree's cursed and the next day, see, it's nothing's happened. Even idle words are dangerous. You know that idle words, the Bible talks about idle words. They're words that come out of the abundance of the heart. Because the Bible says the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's like we can say, I've got faith for this. Yes, we're going to have the best year. This year we're trusting God, a breakthrough in the business, blah, blah, blah. And then God, 3 days later you're mumbling and grumbling and complaining about the economy. And then you watch the news and you get more bad news into your head than good news. And then you go around complaining, grumbling on church on Sunday. Yes, Lord, I need a breakthrough. Yes, Lord, I need a breakthrough. Idle words are deplete the faith that wants to see a turnaround, a change. And it's not some mind over matter. It's not some, well, if I just teach myself to speak the right words, then I can, you know, control my environment. No, it's what's in your heart that comes out your mouth. You can't change your heart by speaking the right words. You speak the right words by changing your heart. And how you change your heart is by meditating on God's word, His promises, allowing them to get on the inside. Luke 6:45 says, the good man brings forth good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings forth evil things stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. Let's renew our minds to this truth. Jesus died for our sins and our sickness and our poverty. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9 says, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that through His poverty you might become rich. The Bible says that God gives a power to make wealth. God will provide you with seed, so that on every occasion you can be generous. What about those promises? Forget not all my benefits. What about here? 3 John verse 2. Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy good health and that all may go well with you, even as your soul is getting along well. Forget not all my benefits. Let's renew our minds to this truth. Jesus died for our sin, our sickness, our poverty, and that all sin, sickness, and poverty has its root in Satan's work. Acts 10 verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how He went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with Him. And then Jesus delegated that authority to us. And the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed His word by the signs that accompanied it. And this is all I have to say on this matter for today. Paul and Barnabas stayed there for a considerable time, preaching boldly for the Lord, who confirmed the message of His grace with miraculous signs and wonders. Who needs a miracle in their life? Who's trusting God for a miracle in their life? Who's ready to say to the roots of their fig tree, wither? Who's ready to say to that mountain in their life, you got no place here, and I'm not going to let my unbelief negate my faith, because I'm going to believe what God said, and that settles it. Just stand up. Let's pray. If that's you this morning, and you're saying, I need a miracle, in this area, and I'm going to speak to those roots. I'm going to speak to that mountain. Then I want to say to you who's standing, this morning you heard the message of His grace. I try to summarize it and put it very succinctly. But it says God confirmed His word. So I don't know what you need confirmed. What sign, wonder, miracle, healing, breakthrough you need in your life. But God sees right now. So Holy Spirit, we would invite you to just come and look into our hearts. And that mountain, we say, be rooted up and cast into the sea. Lose your influence in my life. Out of the way, in Jesus' name. We say to that tree that's hindering, in the way, fruitless operation, bearing no success, whatever it is, we say to you, we curse you, and you will wither from the roots today. And if it's sickness, we say to you, sickness, you bow the knee to Jesus Christ. By His stripes, we are healed. We are a covenant people living in the message of grace. And we say to sickness, spirit of infirmity, loose God's people. Where people need financial breakthrough. You said you would never see your children begging or their children begging for bread. Lord, right now we just come against every poverty mindset, every this is the way it's got to be mindset. And we say, you mountain, get out of the way. We're opening up a highway for God's resources to flood into the kingdom and to see the gospel preached in every nation, every tongue, before you return again. And Lord, where there are relationships under pressure, marriages under stress, parents with children, parents between themselves, friends that are no longer friends, we want to declare over you, behold how good and how pleasant it is when unity reigns. It's like oil flowing down the head, over the beard, down the shoulders. We declare unity. We declare unity. Those mountains of distrust, those mountains of lies, those mountains of this one said and that one said, we just remove you out of our lives this morning. And Lord, we're going to keep on speaking to these mountains. We're not going to talk to God about the mountain all the time. We're going to speak to the mountain about God. We're going to activate your provision into every one of these areas, Lord. I thank you that salvation is coming to people's houses. We thank you for those folk who came up here last Sunday and stood in the front here. I hope you're here this morning. But I just want to say to you, grow in the knowledge of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. If you're still a searcher, seeker, and you don't know what you really believe, and if you've really been born again, I encourage you, don't stop. Keep searching. Keep asking. Keep knocking. So Lord, this morning as we go, we just pray for and we thank you for your increased presence upon our lives, upon our families, upon our businesses, upon our children, upon this local church. All God's people said. Amen. God bless.